I'm going to read Isaiah chapter 56 from the New American Standard Version. Thus says the Lord, preserve justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come and my righteousness to be revealed. How blessed is the man who does this, the son of man who takes hold of it, who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, to them I will give in my house and within my walls a memorial, a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name which will not be cut off. Also, the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, every one who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even those I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in the house or my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all the nations. The Lord God, who gathers the dispersed of Israel, declares, yet others I will gather to them, to those already gathered. All you beasts of the field, all you beasts in the forest, come to eat. His watchmen are blind, all of them know nothing. All of them are dumb dogs, unable to bark, dreamers lying down who love to slumber. And the dogs are greedy, they are not satisfied. And they are shepherds who have no understanding. They have all turned to their own way, each one to his unjust gain, to the last one. Come, they say, let us get wine, and let us drink heavily of strong drink, and tomorrow will be like today, only more so. This ends the reading of God's word.
I want to read a text of scripture for you from Micah chapter 3. Micah chapter 3, as we take time in God's Word and the proclamation of God's Word this morning. Micah 3, beginning in verse number 1, the scripture says this, and I said, hear now, O heads of Jacob, and you rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice, you who hate good and love evil, who strip the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people, flay also the flesh of my people, flay their skin from them, break their bones, chop them in pieces like meat for the pot, like flesh for the cauldron. Then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time, because they have been evil in their deeds. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who make my people stray, who chant peace while they chew with their teeth, but who prepare war against him who puts nothing into their mouths. Therefore you shall have night without vision, and you shall have darkness without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be dark for them, so the seer shall be ashamed, and the diviner shall be abashed. Indeed they shall cover all their lips, for there is no answer from God. But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, and of justice and might, to declare to Jacob his transgression, and to Israel his sin. Now hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, who abhor justice and pervert all equity, who build up Zion with bloodshed and all Jerusalem with iniquity. Her heads judge for a bribe, her priests teach for pay, and her prophets divine for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and they say, is not the Lord among us? No harm can come upon us. Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed like a field. Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruins, and the mountain of the temple like the bare hills of the forest. What does injustice look like? What does injustice look like? By that, I'm not just merely asking that question, asking for examples. But if you were to illustrate what injustice looks like, if you were to show what it really is, for what it really is, what would it look like? That's the question that Micah answers for us here in Micah chapter number 3. Here in Micah chapter 3, we come back to that piercing and haunting question that Micah the prophet thunders out in verse number 1. Is it not for you to know justice? Shouldn't you know what justice is? Leaders of Israel, the heads of Jacob, later we see the priests, the prophets. Shouldn't you know what justice is? This whole chapter is actually about justice. In reality, we could actually say the opposite. In some sense, it's about injustice because the leaders of Israel had abandoned all sense of justice. They had forsaken it. Now, we have spent a couple of weeks ago some time considering what justice actually is. You may remember that we highlighted two aspects of justice found in the Bible. One is what we call retributive justice. This is where someone is judged on the merits of the case, and they're given just rewards or punishments on the merits of the case. We also considered what I called protective justice, which is where we give someone their due. That is to say that we care for them as human beings made in the image of God. We honor and respect them for who they are as a human made by God. Now, often this second type of justice, as well as the first, is found lacking among the poor and the weak and the vulnerable. We actually noted this 2 weeks ago, but the rich and the powerful are usually given their due. They're usually given what they deserve because they have the power to make us miserable if we don't give it to them. The rich and the powerful usually get their justice. Often it's the weak and the vulnerable who do not see this protective justice because they cannot defend themselves. The leaders of Israel should have known this. They should have known what the Bible says about justice because the Old Testament law clearly lays out both retributive justice and protective justice. But clearly, as you read through Micah chapter 3 and the rest of the book of Micah, they did not know justice, or at least they chose to ignore justice. Their actions lay that out very clearly in Micah 3. But Micah here does more than just show their actions. Micah paints for us such a vivid picture to help us to see what injustice actually is. In other words, he stirs our imaginations to show us what the opposite of retributive and protective justice looks like. And he does so by way of a couple of metaphors. And these metaphors are vivid. They are striking. It's hard to believe, but 11 weeks ago, before all of this change around us, I read through Micah 3, 1 through 4, as we did just a few moments ago. And I made these comments. I'm going to quote to you exactly what was in my sermon 11 weeks ago, at least what the notes were, and I probably said something pretty close to this. I said this: Micah pictures these leaders as butchers, but not butchers of chickens or cattle, but butchers of people. I know it's kind of gross and uncomfortable and nasty to think about, but I don't think we should skip over the word pictures that Micah develops in verses 2 and 3. You strip the skin from my people, also verse 3, flay the skin from them. They, in verse 2, debone their meat. That's the idea of their flesh from their bones. He further describes these leaders as chopping their victims like you are making a stew out of them. And in fact, the most grotesque of all is the first part of verse 3, where it says, who also eat the flesh of my people. Micah does not mess around here, end quote. That's what I said 11 weeks ago. When I got home after reading that text and making those comments, I sat around the kitchen table as I often do on the Lord's Day with my family. I asked my kids, what did you learn in Sunday school? What did you learn in junior church? What did you learn in the sermon? And those that were in the sermon, here are the words that they used to describe my sermon that day: gross, disgusting, and icky. Those three words came out of the mouths of my children, all right? In many ways, it's true, right? My wife actually made the comment after that sermon, I don't think our kids will forget that text, right? Because it's so nasty, right? It really is. Yeah, the picture that Micah paints there, it is nasty. It's vivid and gripping. It's a picture of what injustice looks like. In verse number 5, the metaphor shifts, but it's still just as vicious and gripping. It says, "Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who make my people stray, who chant peace while they chew with their teeth." That word for chew, which is translated as eat in the ESV, it's probably better translated as bite, as in the King James and the New American Standard. It's an interesting word. It almost every other time in the Old Testament is used of snakes. And so you can picture here that the prophet is saying, these prophets are compared to a venomous bite. It's a strike that happens around its victim. And then you know what happens when a snake strikes its victims. It opens up its mouth wide and in one big slow gulp consumes that whole creature. That's the picture here. This is what the leaders of the people of Israel were doing. And this is an extremely apt description of injustice. At its core, injustice destroys and consumes another person or groups of people. It slowly dehumanizes them. It takes their life from them. And the one who commits the injustice uses what they have taken from somebody else to fuel their own lives. They feed off them. They survive off them. That's the picture of these two metaphors of the butcher and the snake. Both consume their victims. And that's true when you think about injustice. It's just true on the face of it. When a person is not judged on the merits of the case, but instead you have a hack job of a court judgment, either for or against a person, that person, the victim, is consumed. They're destroyed. And people can unjustly judge a person for a host of reasons to fuel their own lives. They can do so to gain power. They can do so to gain notoriety and prestige. They can do so to hide their own crimes and sins. They can do so to try to make a broader point about something they care about. But the person wrongly judged, that person is consumed. Or if a person is intentionally wrongly acquitted, the person's victim is consumed. On the other hand, when someone is not given their due, that person is consumed. Take a kid at school who's picked on without mercy. That's a slow form of injustice. Even though it's a small thing, it's a serious thing. Take a person who doesn't know money things very well and someone swindles them out of their money. That person is consumed. Take an elderly person who's confused and someone talks them into buying something that they don't need. That person has been consumed. The pictures that Micah give here of the snake and of the butcher are apt because they consume the people who are affected by injustice. And sometimes Micah's picture here is more literal than we would like to think and even feel. Historically, you can find people who were killed or stripped of all dignity because of a political power grab, a money fight, or a celebrity moment, and so on. We've seen that even in our own nation and, of course, across the nations of the earth, both racially and ethnically as well. These are all acts of injustice that consume someone. The metaphors here are accurate. But Micah does something more here than just give metaphors. Micah also gives illustrations of people in his day who were committing injustice. We can see their consumption in action. And I want you to note with me very quickly who the consumers were and what their actions were, because I think you'll find them illustrative. They will help us to see the kinds of things that people do in for injustice that still go on today. Note with me quickly here in Micah 3, the actors of injustice, the actors of injustice. In Micah 3, he points his prophetic finger at three groups of people. Now, it may not seem like this to you upon a first read, but Micah 3 is actually comprised of three separate oracles or prophetic statements by Micah. They were probably given over the time period of his life as a prophet, but later woven together in this book to make a clear point, a true point. And in these three oracles, you see three groups of people in Israel who were the injustice makers. The clearest verse that shows this is verse number 11. Notice what it says. Her heads judge for a bribe, her priests teach for pay, and her prophets divine for money. So there's three groups. There's three groups of people who are unjust. Heads, priests, and prophets. The heads were probably referring to the rich and the wealthy and the ruling class in Israel. This would include the king and his court, as well as other wealthy rulers in their day. The priests were the ones who were supposed to serve in the temple in the leading of the worship of God. And the prophets were people who were supposed to preach and proclaim God's law and word and revealed will. Most of them were supposed to be able to predict, that is, the prophets were supposed to be able to predict the future as God gave them it from time to time. And all of those prophets were preachers of God's word, at that time, the law. Now, two of these groups get extra focus here in Micah chapter 3. In verses 1 through 4, the heads of Israel are examined. Notice verse 1, "Hear now, O heads of Jacob, and you rulers of the house of Israel." And then verses 2 through 4 address them. Similarly, the prophets are brought up for examination in verses 5 through 8. Verse 5, "Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets." The priests don't get this extra attention, but it's clear by verse 11 that they were engaging in the same kind of shenanigans as all the rest of them. So these are the injustice makers, the heads, the priests, and the prophets. What were their actions? What were their actions? What were they doing? Well, verse 11 summarizes their actions very quickly and succinctly and truly. They were lovers of money and lovers of possessions, and they would do whatever it took to steal, to take from other people, to gain more for themselves. Her heads judge for a bribe, her priests teach for pay, and her prophets divine for money. The divination that Micah speaks about was to proclaim God's will on a matter or to proclaim what God would do in the future. Here's the common bond in all three of these groups. They were always trying to make money off of the people they were leading. And note here that this is not a wealthy person employing someone to gain wealth for themselves and to pay their employees at the same time. No, this was all perverse. Bribes, priests getting extra money for teaching, and prophets doing their prophetic work for money. You can see that specifically with the prophets in verse 5. They chant peace. In other words, they give you a good message while they're chewing with their teeth. But then we get this at the end of verse 5. "But who," these are the ones who prepare war against him who puts nothing into their mouths. In other words, they won't give you what you want. They won't give you peace from God unless you pad their pockets. These people, the heads, the priests, and the prophets, were feasting on the wallets and lives of people all around them. Interestingly, verse 10 describes this in terms of bloodshed. I mentioned this earlier, that may have literally happened in some cases. People were literally killed. But it's also true that the type of behavior that they're exhibiting was robbing the people around them. And elsewhere in the scripture, that act of thievery is described as bloodshed. It's an interesting picture because it's the idea that you're taking the life from someone when you steal something that is not yours. Listen, for instance, to the words of Proverbs 1, 10 through 16. And if you are a teenager here and you were with us on Wednesday nights, which now seems like forever ago, you would have heard me read these words and talk about these very things. The scripture says, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us,' let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up like Sheol, and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We will fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us," they say. "Let us all have one purse." And Solomon adds these words, "My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood." Now, if you listen carefully, you'll note that their actions were described in terms of bloodshed and death, but the point was to gain possessions for themselves. Well did Paul write in the New Testament, "The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." Now, what makes all of these actions by the heads, the priests, and the prophets particularly disgusting is they couched it in the name of God. Verse 5, they talk about peace, presumably from God. These evil prophets had apparently had some gifts to give something of the will of God, or people would not have come to them. And they use these gifts for personal gain. All three of the groups are condemned for their misuse of God's favor upon them. Notice the end of verse 11. After they're all condemned for taking money for their actions, the text says, yet they lean on the Lord and they say, is the Lord not among us? No harm will come to us. Trust us. Give us your money and God will protect you. I got to tell you, brothers and sisters, if that does not sound like a health and wealth prosperity gospel preacher today, I don't know what does, right? I mean, that's a perfect example of that kind of thing. Send me this money through the mail and I will pray for you and you will not be affected by fill in the blank. There have already been preachers who have promised that the virus would not affect you if you stand in faith, and your faith will be a little stronger if you send an extra $100 my way. These are things that happen still yet today. Now, let's be clear here in this text. Micah is not forbidding people from earning money, or for that matter, from getting rich. He's not condemning people who start a business and gain wealth, or even for someone who has inherited a large inheritance. Those things are not sinful. He is condemning these people because they did illegitimate things to connive or steal wealth from people. This would be, if you want illustrations today, this would be the law enforcement officer who looks the other way if an extra $20 was slipped into his or her hand. This is the building inspector who'll sign off if a bit of money was tossed his or her direction. In 1994, a pastor, his wife, and six of his nine children were traveling up from Chicago to my alma mater in Watertown, Wisconsin. Their minivan, on the way up from Chicago, struck a piece of debris that had fallen off a truck. It ripped open the gas tank and engulfed the van in flames in seconds. All six of the children died while mom and dad got out with the van, out of the van with severe burns on themselves. They had a long recovery themselves. It was a horrific event. I had a guy coming down from that college that I eventually went to that I was friends with one of the siblings that had survived it. It was a very difficult time for the college and for the Christian community. The driver of the truck was found to have obtained his commercial driver's license illegally. And he did it by bribing, or rather his employer did it, by bribing a worker under then Illinois Secretary of State George Ryan. He later went on to become the governor of Illinois. This man, who was then Secretary of State and later governor, was engaging in a massive scandal and was getting paid in a bribing scheme. He went on to be governor and then was caught and convicted in 2006 on racketeering and fraud charges stemming from the scandal. In fact, what really started it was an anonymous tip was given to that pastor who had survived to say, you and your family need to look into this. And it came out. And it was discovered what was happening. He was letting many people go illegally on the roads, and it eventually cost people's lives. Thankfully, he was caught, and he spent significant time in prison. Now, that's the stuff that Micah is talking about here. People in power and positions of leadership who steal from others, who take bribes, who commit injustice. Micah is dealing with the preacher, as I said, who tells you that God will bless you if you give more money. And you know, this is not something that only erupted when TV evangelists appeared. It happened in Micah's day as well. It's happened throughout history. In the early 1500s, a Dominican monk by the name of Johannes Tetzel was appointed by the Pope and the Catholic Church to sell indulgences. He was directly commissioned by the Pope to do this. Indulgences, if you don't know what they are, were in essence pieces of paper that you could buy to help you get out of the torment of purgatory. Or you could buy on behalf of a loved one who was already in purgatory. By your faithful act, they were told, you could give a little bit of money. You would gain for yourself or your loved one out of that wretched place some time. It was an extremely profitable racket. The money was used to build St. Peter's Basilica in Rome from that in the 1500s into the 1600s. Tetzel was known for being an effective salesman. Some reports have it that he would come into a town and claim that the indulgences, which were sold under the papal cross, had as much effect as the cross of Christ itself. That's what he told people. It scared people out of their wits. There was a jingle that he used to say among those who were close to him. He would say, "As soon as the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs." And that was used in order to steal, to consume the life of people. Now, if you know your history in the early 1500s, do you remember what's going on in Europe during that time period? We're dealing with Black Plague stuff and all of that. I mean, all of the effects of the wars and all. This guy was in that position, and he sucked the life out of individuals. Micah here is not condemning paying a pastor. Micah himself, as a prophet, would have been paid by faithful Israelite worshipers of God. That's not what he was after. Rather, he's after people who do everything for the money. And brothers and sisters, I'm sad to say that this still happens around us. Not only in the ruling class, but even in the religious classes. I was talking to a funeral director several months ago, and he spoke about many churches in our areas he deals with have huge costs just to have a funeral in their church, sometimes into the several thousands of dollars. That's not just the funeral home. That's not just the funeral home costs. That's just the church costs. Several years ago, I talked to another mortician in the Twin Cities area who told me that there were many preachers who would not do a service for his funeral home unless they got a certain amount of money. I was heartbroken when I heard that. I can tell you right now that the people who do that are not true preachers of the gospel of Christ. Those are the things that Micah is after. And you know, this is not the mindset of a faithful follower of God and today of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was true that this was the wrong mindset for the Old Testament Israelite, but it's also true for us as well. Do you remember the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 2, 3, and 4? These verses, when I freely first learned them and memorized them as a young man, were really transformative in my life. It says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." A heart that is bent towards justice has that in his or her mind. Look out for the interests of others, not just your own. And what a radically different view of the world that is. Friends, that often means that we give up our rights for the sake of others. I'm sure that the heads, the priests, and the prophets found legal ways to do what they were doing. But they were not the right things. They were not the just things. The heart for the New Testament Christian and their living is that of love. Love that lavishes favor and grace upon the people around us. And friends, is that not the way our Lord Jesus Christ lived and even died? He lavished favor and grace to the people around him. He showed us what love was to all people, because he lavished a lavish grace upon the poor and the rich. He showered it upon the powerful and the weak. He poured it on the vulnerable and the strong. Jesus himself showed us what a just life looks like. And like the prophet Micah, he pointed out injustice around him. He pointed out sin. And like Micah, who was not a popular man, neither was our Lord Jesus Christ. For living a just life and a consistently just life, they took the Lord of glory and nailed him to a cross, where the holy and just one became justice for us. If you want to know what injustice is, if you want to see it for what it really is and feel it, this chapter does a wonderful job at painting it. If you want to see what real justice looks like, you look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, I pray that you would use these words for the glory of your name and for the good of your people. Bless us now as we get ready to conclude our time together. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.